All right. Good evening. Welcome to the Love Reality Tour. All right. I feel like I first have to apologize, and it's not really my fault. It's just that I'm the face you've probably seen a whole lot. It's more Hui's fault. Is Hui here? Where's Hui? There's Hui right there. He's the extraordinaire, the man behind seeing my face on Facebook over and over. So if y'all saw my face on Facebook over, I'm sorry, right? But we're really glad you're here. We're really happy you're here. And we're happy you're here precisely because if I think the one thing worth gathering around in my life, and I'm fully committed to this, the one thing worth gathering around is the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ, not the dead Christ of, right, hear my heart here, not the dead Christ of theology. And hear my heart, give me some leeway here, not the dead Christ of religion, but the resurrected Christ of life-giving spirit power alive in his people. Is that all right? So if there's anything worth gathering around, it is that. And the Love Reality Tour is based around communicating one truth and one truth only, and that is the Father loves us. Our tagline is identity, purpose, and worth, because when you understand that the Father loves you and he's 100% for you, you know who you are. You're a son and a daughter of God. Not in the future. You're not given the Spirit so that one day you might qualify for something, but you have the Spirit right now because he's already qualified you through Jesus Christ so that your identity is secure as a son and a daughter right now. So that you might know your purpose. Your purpose is to live that life that is in spirit, manifesting the character you were designed and created for in all places. So that when you step into Fred Meyer down the road, you're stepping in as a daughter and a son. And whatever the Spirit leads you in, if you have to speak a word of affirmation into somebody's life, if you have to pray for somebody at the counter, if, man, God forbid, he asks you to lay hands on somebody and call on Spirit and heal somebody, we can do that because we're sons and daughters and we know our purpose. That one gets a little more uncomfortable. Man, we're here 5 minutes. We started talking healing already. Yikes. Don't worry, I promise I'm not making this stuff. I read it in a book. Not only did I read it in a book, then I started believing it and I started seeing it play out in my life. Yeah, that's when it gets real trippy. Well, that's on Tuesday night. Don't want to get ahead of myself. And the last thing is identity, purpose, worth, that we might know because we're sons and daughters and the purpose of our lives is to live in the fullness of Spirit, we have full commitment and understanding what our worth is. And I know y'all like me, y'all looking for the good deal. We shop for the good deal, ain't that right? Nobody ever sees a car and they think, you know what, that car is worth about $12,000. And then they tell you, you know what? I sell you that car for 10. You tell them, no. You got to take 12, right? We're not that person who's going to give those extra $2,000 away, are you? Is there anybody here like that? Because if you are, I really want to talk to you right after the service. Right? But we're not those sort of folk, are we? No. We know a deal. We're willing to pay that which a thing is worth, or sometimes even less than. But heaven paid a high price to put the Spirit back into what he thought was valuable, you and I. And the price that he paid was the blood of the King of all glory. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to actually spill blood so that you might know who and what you are. That's your value, the price that somebody's willing to pay. And if the King himself was willing to pay his life, how much worth do you have? So when we look in the mirror, who and what are we? Sons and daughters. What is our purpose? To manifest and live in spirit. And what is our worth? The worth that the King was willing to pay for us. So we live that life. We live that life and we live it as a reality. And that reality is the reality of love. And we manifest it. And so that's what we hope to proclaim this week. A manifestation of the Father's love in us. And not only in us, but through us. So that we might live with confidence, purpose, authority, and dominion. Why? Because of he who has loved us. We are more than conquerors through him. So, when you came in, you might have gotten one of these. If you did not, can you please raise your hand and we'll make sure that our assistants get you. My sister back here, we have a couple. If you don't mind, my brother, let me see, I got my brother Bradburn back there, or Pastor Ray. If we can get some of these, there we go, they're coming around. Thank you, thank you. We got hands up. And these are studies that will go throughout the evening. Justin, you think you might be able to give us a hand with some of these? We got a couple of hands over here. Yeah, we want to make sure everybody has these. And I want to make sure you have them because I want to go over the rules of love reality. Because we've done enough of these. Yeah, keep your hands up. I'm sorry. You're going to get a workout. Not only is love reality good gospel, but you get a hand workout too. All right, so you're welcome. We got a ton. You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to leave like 10 on a bench. That's what we're going to have to do so that they're already there. All right over on this side, Justin. Over there. And listen, as the week goes, we're going to hand out some Bibles as well to y'all. I ordered the Bibles, and they were supposed to be here, but they're coming from Alabama. And I don't know, between here and Alabama, a truck of oranges must have spilt on the highway, and it's holding things up. So anybody else need some? You good? All right, let me move forward. So on this sheet, you have a little bit of tonight's study. But you also have, in really bold, you have 1, 2, 3. And these are the three rules of LRT. And these rules are worth considering simply because I know that what will be said to some of y'all, given your history and maybe faith tradition, might be new. And I say that not because it's a new thing I'm saying, as much as we've done a few of these and we've encountered that the experience is like, wait, Jonathan, what you're saying is... And often I'll say, no, I'm not saying it, the Bible's saying it, but if you keep coming, there will be, number one, resolution. So some things will be said that might, from the inside out, make you go like this. You guys know that feeling when you hear something like, it's not quite words, but it does not sit right. Right? Listen, you guys know it. You hear it and you're like, keep coming, there is resolution. That's rule number one, okay? Now, you might hear that thing that makes you go, and then you might be tempted to say something like this, Jonathan, so what you're saying is, and that's when I will invoke rule number two, please don't hear what I don't say. And usually the evidence that you're hearing something that I did not say is when a sentence is begun with, so what you're saying is. And usually what follows is what I did not say, right? So you'll say something, oh, so what you're saying is, no, what I'm saying is what I just said. You're saying that's what I'm saying, but I didn't say that, and that's exactly what I told you not to say because I didn't say that. You see what I'm saying? All right, so rule number two, please don't hear what I don't say, and if you do hear what I don't say, God have mercy on your soul. And number three is probably my favorite and the one I most want to call out, and that is, because you may or may not, I don't want to presume, you may or may not hear something that you have not heard before, or you may hear something that makes you go, I'm not so sure. If it's the word of God, be willing to believe the word of God over your life. And I mean that in two senses. One, be willing to believe the word of God instead of your life lived. So when the Bible says something and you're like, oh, well, I don't feel it. Awesome. Feelings aren't Lord, but his word is. So we believe his word instead of our lives. And number two, because we're willing to believe his word, we believe his word over our lives as we live it out. So when the Bible says something like, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me, there is not one spot in my life through Christ Jesus that I'm a failure. There's not one spot in my life through Christ Jesus, operative words, through Christ Jesus, that I'm a failure. There might be some places in my life where if I'm looking at myself, I see failure. But if I'm looking at my life lived through what Jesus says I am, not a failure, because I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. You with me? We'll get to that, because that's probably Wednesday night, what true faith is, right? So, with that in mind, let me caveat, because some of y'all have heard me before, and maybe some of y'all went on the YouTubes, all right? You're going to hear some things, I'll say it again, that you might have heard on the YouTubes, and here's why. Love Reality Tour, what we've been doing for the past year and a half, is we've been touring basically this message, and this message is a 9-day, 11-session message. So think about the Beatles and the White Album, all right? Anybody like the Beatles here? It's all right, you can say you like the Beatles in church. Right, like say an artist, right? Or if you feel better, Sandy Patty. Any Sandy Patty fans? Yeah? Yeah. Another time in another place? Anybody? Huh? Another time in another place. Nobody? Hey, come on. Steve Green fans? I'm trying to hit my demographic here. Okay, Steve Green fans. So all of those artists, say the Beatles, Sandy Patty, Steve Green, they made a number of albums, did they not? But when they made one album, they would tour that album all over the world, right? And they would play the majority of the songs off that album. In that same way, the Love Reality Tour, this what we're calling Wave One, is a series of messages that we've been touring all over the place. So if you heard it on YouTube, please don't give it away, right? And if you heard it already, I'm sorry, but I'm glad you're here anyway. And if you might have heard something along these lines back in the summer, in July, when we were here, please be forgiving and just recognize we're touring this message. Is that all right? Okay, it's a lot of prelims the first night that I got to get out of the way. All right, now, with all that being said, let me tell you about the time I got deported from the U.S. All right? Yeah, some of y'all might have heard the story, but I got deported from the U.S. one time, right? It depends how I want to tell the story. I could tell you about the story I got kicked out of the U.S., or the one time that I got really, really drunk in Mexico, right? But that one's not quite as spiritual, right, if you frame it that way. But it happened nonetheless. So here's what happens. In 2002, I was in Mexico. And I was in Mexico precisely because in 2002, I was 20 years old. And in Mexico, you could do certain things at 20 years old that you can't do in America. So that I was in Mexico, 20 years old, partaking in things that, you know, you can't in America, and pretty much losing my mind precisely because I was. And so as I was spending this time in Mexico and partaking of things, my mind began to lose its control of reality, right? And I began to just act a fool. So what happened is we'd cross the border. And anybody been to South Padre Island? Anybody? Yeah, South Padre Island. So we crossed the border around there. I don't know where that is. What's right across the McAllen? Maybe McAllen, some Brownsville. Anyway, we crossed the border over, and me and my buddies spent the night in Mexico, like you said, losing our minds. And as we're leaving the establishment that we've been at, you know, with the lights and the doom, 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 right? And the we're leaving, and as we're leaving, I encounter a group of Dominicans. And when I say Dominicans, I don't mean like Catholic priests. I mean people from Dominican Republic. And I don't know if any of y'all know Caribbean people, but Caribbean people, we will start a party wherever we're at, right? All we need is like a rock and something to make a beat, right? And a Dominican person could just hear. You know, that's Dominicans, like, hey, Dominicano, and we started, like, chanting out different Dominican phrases, and all of a sudden, I'm getting really excited, because middle of the night, Mexico, I'm losing my mind, and I see other Dominicans, like, hey, Dominicano, and we're getting closer to the checkpoint to cross back into the United States, and we're all having a good time. I've met these new friends, and then other people start joining in, some Puerto Ricans, other people, some Caribbean folk. Even the Mexican folk got in. They're like, ah, this is a good time. Yeah, good time. Right? And we're getting to the border, right? And right when we get to the border, I don't know if you've ever used to cross border towns, they would ask you, they would say country of origin or place of birth, right? And back before 2002, I used to cross the border. First time I crossed the border on foot was 1998. And I would cross the border, no problem, and you would come back across, and they'd ask you country of origin, where you from. I would say Boston, Massachusetts, because that's where I grew up. And they'd let you back in, no problem, right? 2002 was a little different. The reason it was a little different is because what had happened September 2001. So I get up to the border with my Dominican posse, having lost my mind because I'm inebriated, and the Border Patrol man asked me, that's not even their title. What's their title, the Border Patrol man? Border agent, right? So the border agent asked me, he's like, country of origin. Moment of decision. But the crowd I'm keeping, things I've been doing, what my mind is set on, You already know how I answered. What country are you from?
Dominican Republic!
Right? And the border agent looks at me, he goes, okay, paperwork. Got real sober real quick. I'm like, come again? He's like, paperwork. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, where's your paperwork? Like, where's your passport? I'm like, oh, I don't got one of those. He's like, well, are you a resident? I'm like, yeah, I'm a resident. And I was really afraid to use the phrase because the technical phrase is resident alien, right? So I'm like, I'm a resident. I'm a permanent resident. I'm like, I'm a permanent resident. He says, all right, well, let me see your green card. Now, if you know anything about Caribbean parents are really protective over official documentation. And my mama told me, Jonathan, don't ever take the green card anywhere. Keep it in your sock drawer, right? So that's where my green card was, in my sock drawer, back in Dallas, Texas, right? I went to Southwestern. So y'all know Keene, Texas? It's back in Keene, Texas. So I tell the Border Patrol agent, now I'm trying to explain to him, like, well, see, my mama told me that, because when my mama was telling me how to survive in the world, she said, in my sock drawer? He's like, nah, nah, nah. And in that moment, I get really nervous. And when I get nervous, or at least when I got nervous back then, I would get emotional, right? Energy would start working in motion, and I got disruptive, right? And I'm like, what do you mean I can't come into the United States? I'm American. And I just start reciting stuff in order to prove that I am. I'm like, hey, Jose, can't you see? I was like, 4 score and 7 years ago, give me liberty and give me death, right? I'm like, he's like, nope, 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 right? I'm trying to recite that he won't let me in. I'm like, please, I got to get out of Mexico, please, I'm American. Like, nope, nope, nope. I get so worked up that they were kind enough to bring some more Border Patrol agents, and they gave me some jewelry, the sort of jewelry that you put on your wrists. All right? So they put some jewelry on my wrist, and then they were so accommodating, they were like, we want to give you a private room for yourself, right? And they were so accommodating, they were like, and we'll always open the door for you, all right? You can't open it from the inside. So they put me in this room with the jewelry, and they lied to me because it wasn't a solo room. I kid you not, it was me and a Muslim brother. Right? It was me and a Muslim brother in there, and watch, this is the anecdote, is that me and him are both drunk, and even though we're both drunk, we're in this detention center, both cuffed up, and we're trying to convince each other about the correctness of the day of worship. And he's trying to, I promise you, he's trying to tell me it's Friday night, and I'm like, no, it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there. I'm trying to tell him in the Bible, right? So anyway, so we're in there. Border Patrol comes back, says, hey, Jonathan, Mr. Leonardo, we can't find your paperwork. So, okay, I give them all the information that I can, everything they ask me. They can't find my paperwork to prove that I am who I say I am. Because at the point of decision, in keeping with those that I was around, I spoke contrary to the truth of who I was. Are you with me? At the point of decision, I spoke contrary to the truth of who I was because my mind was stayed on some foolishness I shouldn't have been in. And so Border Patrol comes in. They can't find my paperwork. I get a little more agitated. At this point, I start banging the handcuffs all over the room, on the door, yelling at the top of my lungs. Border Patrol comes in. This is a true story, y'all. Border Patrol comes in. They say, hey, you're being super belligerent. You're not gonna stay here. I said, well, you know, y'all do what y'all got to do. I'm American. All right. They bring me outside, escort me outside, and as they escort me outside, they start walking me away from the facility. I've got the cuffs on, and I don't quite understand why they're walking me back away from the facility. There's about 3 or 4, maybe 4 or 5 Border Patrol guys. And as they're walking, I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe they're going to try to take me behind the building and do a little tussling. So I said, all right, well, at least maybe you should take the cuffs off so I'm, you know, it's a fair fight. This is 20-year-old mind. They keep walking, I keep backing up, and it gets to a point where one of them reaches over, takes the cuffs off, and then they stop. I back up a little bit, they don't come forward again. Back up a little bit again, they don't come forward. I'm like, pray tell, what is going on? I look down, and in between me and the Border Patrol is a big yellow line, and on one side it says USA, and on the other side, it says Mexico. They signal, and you know which side I'm on, right? Self-explanatory. They signal to their friends on the other side, their colleagues. Their colleagues come over. They give me the Mexican version of the jewelry, And then they put me in the Mexican version of their hospitality room. And that's how I spent a night in a drunken stupor in Mexico. What is it that got me there? What got me there was the wrong declaration. See, because was I a citizen of the United States of America? No. But was I a resident? A permanent resident? Yes. But at that moment of decision, when life pressed, I didn't have anything to show for it because I wasn't living prepared. I didn't have a mindset in agreement with the truth of who I was, so that at that moment, I spoke according to the inebriation, the darkness of my mind. Are y'all with me? And there is one question that I like to ask audiences in order to reveal our understanding of who we are. There's one potent question that I have found effective for the past year as we've done this that reveals the nature of our understanding of our identity. We were in Springfield, Massachusetts, and I'm standing here, and there was a gentleman sitting right where you are. Looked him in the face. I asked him this question, and he had a pained look come over his face. Because as a believer, he was sitting there hearing me talk, but then I said this to him. I said, "What's your relationship to sin? What's your relationship to sin?" And then I asked him even more pointedly. I said, "Think about the last 7 days. Think about the past month. Think about your life lived, and what do you know about your relationship to sin? Where do you stand in relationship to it?" And he looked at me and he answered, and he says, "It's intimate." I felt that. I felt it. Like, oh, man. My favorite response has actually been a young lady where we asked her, and she responded like a Facebook comment. She's like, "Oh, it's complicated," right? Like a status update. But this is what I would ask y'all tonight as we begin this journey of identity, purpose, worth, in light of the story I just said. What is your relationship to sin? I don't know when the last time was you were in a church. I don't know if this is a weekly thing for you. I don't know if you venerate these hours like some people I know here do. But what is your relationship to sin? In spite of your relationship to church attendance or any of that, what do you know about your life lived? Are you meeting the expectations that you have for yourself, or more importantly, that God has for you? Or are you falling short? And do you know and are well aware that you have fallen short of the expectations that either God or yourself place over your head? Because have we all been there? Have we all been to that place that we are well aware that we can't even keep up with the expectations that we set up for ourselves? It's tough, right? All right. Can we hold that for a second? Can we just hold that idea? Can I tell you another story, and then we'll bring it back? This is a story hopefully I know a lot of you guys know, all right? It starts like all good stories starts. Once upon a time, there was a nation. Their nation, the name of the nation was Israel, right? And Israel, if you guys know the story, they were slaves. And where were they slaves? They were slaves in Egypt. Now, you old folk, hopefully you guys know that because you watched a whole lot of the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? Ten Commandment fans? Yeah, good. All right, good. "How can one so rich in love be so poor in pity?" Nobody? This is that next level Ten Commandment life. If you guys know, "You will be mine, all mine, like my horses, my falcons, or my dogs. I will love you more and trust you less. No? I will call you and you will come. You might not like that, but I think you will." No, Yul Brynner? All right. Anyway, so the nation of Israel, they're slaves once upon a time, and we're told that there is a man who emerges from them. He goes by the name of Moses, and Moses has this God-given mandate in order to tell Pharaoh, and here's what he has to tell him. He has to tell him, "The God of the Israelites says, let my..." Good. So you've seen one of these, right? Maybe you young people, you've seen it in, what's the one? I always forget. Because I'm a Ten Commandment guy. What's the young one, the animated one? Prince of Egypt. Prince of Egypt, right? Good, thanks. You heard all the young voices. Prince of Egypt, right? But everybody knows that Moses comes in and says, "Let my people go." Interestingly enough, what does Moses say that God calls his people? He says he calls them his firstborn. He says he calls them his firstborn. So you have this nation, and I'm just going to draw. Oh, this is where I need to tell you. Listen, I do one thing well, and that's theology and this talking thing. Other than that, it's going to be a disaster. So the artwork that you will see, oh, this is a giant whiteboard, by the way. What you see on here, I apologize in advance, okay? So there's a whole bunch of people, right? And there's a whole, this is, they're true to size. They're anatomically correct. This one is headless. That's not connected. Okay. So there's this nation of people, and they're the firstborn of God. And they see a series of plagues that befall Egypt. You guys know the story. Moses comes in, and he does these fantastic acts on behalf of God. The first one is he turns the water of the Nile into blood, and then a whole series follows. Side note, you know that each one of these corresponds to one of the Egyptian gods, right? So that every time that Moses does one of these plagues, he's actually saying, hey, Yahweh's power is greater than one of your God's power. Anyway, so the last plague, does anybody know what the last plague is? The last plague is that the firstborn in the whole land is going to die unless what? Unless there is a blood over the doorway. So Moses comes in and tells Pharaoh, hey, listen, you've been holding the firstborn of God hostage. Here's what God is going to do. God says that since you've been holding his firstborn hostage, he is going to hold every firstborn accountable. This is what's going on. His firstborn is being held hostage. He says, I'm going to hold every firstborn accountable unless there is the blood of a lamb that covers a door. And for every firstborn that's inside a home that has the blood of a lamb covering, God will not bring death upon that firstborn. We together? So every firstborn has a way out, but they need to be where? Inside, right? So maybe I should, let me do it this way. I'll put the doorway over here. It'll make sense as to why. So as all the people gather, there are many, not all, who put the blood over the door in order to spare the life of their favorite firstborn. Any firstborns in here? All right. I am not one. My sister is, and there were moments in my life where I wish this was true and no blood was on our doorway, if you know what I'm saying. Right? Everybody who didn't raise their hand may or may not have a sibling who knows what I'm talking about. So what would happen is that the firstborn would be delivered if they were in a home that was covered by the blood. And there was an extra additional step that was required. They needed to be gathered around a particular animal. And this animal was representative of the firstborn, right? So there was a lamb. Oh, it gets bad. Right? Okay. That's about right, right? So what would they do? All of these people would gather around the lamb, and some of these, maybe some of these were firstborn. So you had the firstborn here. Maybe there was another firstborn here. And then just for kicks, we'll put one more. Maybe there's a firstborn. But all of these firstborn, along with other family members, they gathered around this lamb, and they were dressed ready to depart because the promise was that on this evening, when God would bring this angel of death that would kill firstborns who were not in a home covered by blood, those who were, nation of Israel, they would depart Egypt and go free. You know the story? Do we know the story? What happens that night? Darkness covers the land of Egypt and Goshen. And all of a sudden, you've seen it in the Ten Commandments, it's like a green mist, isn't it? You guys remember the game? And then this angel of death passes over, and all of a sudden in the land you hear great wailing. But in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel are gathered around the lamb and all these firstborns are there, what happens to them? They're spared and they go free, right? Next move, because you guys know the story. The nation of Israel leaves after this last plague, they all gather all these things. Pharaoh loses his firstborn that night, and he tells Moses, like, get these people out of here. Get them out. Moses gathers them all together, and they leave in great number, right? The very next problem they encounter is they find themselves now against a sea, and Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's coming for them. You remember this part of the story, right? Where does the nation then have to actually go through? They got this problem. They've left, but now they're faced with an ocean, right? And they have to get on the other side of the ocean, and the Bible tells us that this thing happens where the ocean gets split, and they do what? They walk through, okay? Now, when they walk through on the other side, stay with me here. They walk through on the other side. They find themselves in the desert. Anybody been in the desert in the middle of the day? What's the problem with the desert in the middle of the day? It's hot, so what do you need? You need some water and what else? Some shade, right? So they needed some shade. Does God provide some shade for them? He does, right? Cloud, right? Good, now that problem's solved. Anybody been in the desert at night? What happens in the desert at night? Super cold, right? So what do you need at night? You need some fire, right? Does God provide some fire for them? This is my water, this is my fire, or my cloud cover. All right, good. Now, have you guys ever been in the desert without food? Anybody? No? But you can imagine, in the desert without food, what do you need? Food. What does God provide? What does he provide? Manna, right? He provides manna. Right? He provides some manna for him. I don't know why my manna looks like footballs or something, but right? It is what it is. He provides manna. All right? Now, here's my question for y'all. Y'all either went to Sunday school or Sabbath school. Through this whole journey, from the time the first plague begins all the way through them going through the Red Sea and being in the desert, where is it that God is taking them? Where is it? The Promised Land? How many do I got for Promised Land? I got some hands for Promised. Anybody else? Any other guesses where God is taking them? The wilderness? They're already in the wilderness. Anybody else? Mount Sinai, that's a good one. Is that anybody else? To Canaan? That's a really good one. There's songs about this. Oh, on to Canaan, glory. No, anybody? Negro spirituals? Come on. I know we're in Oregon, but it's still February. You with me. Yeah, you with me. Yeah, listen. Listen, it's funny because right now I want to tell you a story, but I probably shouldn't about what happened to me in Seattle recently. My man. So listen, what happens? So what happens? They're in the wilderness, but where is it that they're going? Canaan, Sinai, Promised Land. I want to challenge y'all now. Some of y'all should have, all of y'all should have Bibles. Go to Exodus 19. Take your Bible out. Go to Exodus 19. Where is it that they're going? Now remember, this question is still revolving around identity. I promise we're going to come right around to it. It's all going to come together. Exodus 19. You guys there with me? I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. Exodus 19. It's right after Genesis, right? 19, right before 20, right after 18. Listen to this. I'll be reading in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the what? Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you where? To my where? So where is it that God was bringing them? To himself, huh? So this whole time, God brings them in somewhere, around something, and then begins ushering them on a journey to himself. And the end game, if you will allow me, I'll just draw it like this. The end game is, this is just my imagery of Trinity, right? We together? Now, I don't know if some of y'all are Bible scholars. Maybe some of y'all are already picking up what I'm laying down. If I were to do something like this, maybe you would understand what I've done. So there's a story in the Bible about how you come to God. And the way you come to God is you come to him by way of a sanctuary. And at the sanctuary, what first is required is the death of a lamb. And a lamb would die, and that lamb would then cleanse, the blood would travel through, the lamb would get washed, and then the blood of that lamb would usher you in to this place called the holy place. And in the holy place is where there was some bread, there was light, and there was incense, a cloud, that represented this journey. And the end goal of this blood that you would offer was for the blood to get to the most holy place in order for you and I to get forgiveness. So our sins somehow were counted against us. This is the idea. Our sins were counted against us, and we would offer a lamb, and it would go through this journey, right? And I would get forgiven as soon as the blood made it there, or I'd be released. But here's the challenge with that, is that if the story of Moses and the people of Israel is one where God is trying to bring them to himself, if the end goal is God and the beginning is this doorway with the blood, and the end goal is for us to be in intimacy, and the way we get there is to get free, somehow to get free from our sins or to get free from our burdens and finally have intimacy, the question is, where did these people actually have freedom in this story? At what point were they free? Were they free when they finally got to God? No, because they were already free from Egypt, weren't they? Were they free when they needed some covering in the desert? Or were they still slaves? Were they free or were they slaves, y'all? Were they free when they needed the fire or were they slaves? Were they free when they needed the bread or were they still slaves because they didn't have it? Were they free when they went through the water or were they not? That's where it starts getting a little murky. Were they free when they gathered around the blood of the firstborn? So at what point do these people actually get free? Do they get free at the end? Or do they begin from freedom because they walk under the blood that speaks liberty over their lives? So that then your life begins from freedom. It's not a working to freedom. And that you and I as Christians, when the circumstances of life press us, for instance, when we find ourselves in a situation where maybe we are taking some heat and we don't have cover, we think that maybe God is against us or that God has abandoned us or that we've done something to offend him, and we think that we need to appease him by going through some process in order to get the liberty that he's promised. But that's the old mindset. When it comes to that point of decision, you need to be able to speak according to the identity of the truth of the thing, not according to the old mindset that's been drinking a whole bunch of lies. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So that then the question has to be answered in a particular way when I ask you, are you in fact free from sin? When life presses you and you're at the booth and the border agent is asking you, what reality do you belong to? Are you sinner or are you saint? Or are you working your way somewhere in between? Turn with me to Romans 6. Turn me to Romans 6. You give me about 6 more minutes and I'll wrap this thing up. Romans 6. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. Slightly right after that, we get to the book of Romans, sixth chapter. I want you to see something. Y'all familiar with the book of Romans in here? Some of y'all familiar with the book of Romans? Y'all listen to this. You see it right there? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul talking about here? Paul's saying, listen, if you're free from sin, if you've actually been liberated, are you guys going to keep participating in the patterns of your foolishness so that you may get more grace? It's like, no. Why would you do that, right? Look what he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Are you hearing that language? We who've died to sin. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How many baptized? Don't raise your hands, but if you're a baptized believer, if you're a baptized believer, do you know that the testimony of Scripture is that you've been baptized into the death of Jesus? So that the death he has died, you've participated in. And it isn't just symbolic, it's true participation. It's participation by faith, but it's not simply symbolic. Are you understanding the distinction there? So when I believe something by faith, there might be a symbol that represents it, but it's a true reality. For instance, when I say I believe I am a son of God, I know that by faith that is true. It's true. There might be a symbol representative of it, but that symbol represents a reality. Baptism is not just symbol, although it is symbol. It's also participation in the truth. And that truth is that each and every single one of you baptized into Christ Jesus participate in his death. We'll get to a bit what his death is, what that means. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we have the privilege, having been baptized into his death, to walk in newness of life. Now, look at what newness of life looks like. Have you heard, like, I know I've heard maybe on televangelists or some people that, you know, speak freely, that the Christian life is one that walking in newness of life is that you're walking around like the Smurfs. You guys remember the Smurfs? Da 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 da. Like life is just beautiful and nothing happens and you're conquering. No. Because when you walk in the freedom that he's purchased, sometimes it gets really, really hot and you need some covering. Or sometimes it gets really, really dark and you need some light. Or sometimes you get really, really put in a situation where you're almost starving and depending on something to feed you. And yet, none of those circumstances determine the truth of your liberty that was already purchased. Are you hearing me? So that you could find yourself in the sort of circumstance that you haven't eaten in 40 days. And you might think, because it seems as though you haven't had food for 40 days, that maybe God has abandoned you. Even though 40 days earlier, he said that you were his beloved son. But 40 days later, he hasn't shown up. And you're thinking to yourself, maybe he doesn't love me. And you hear that temptation that says, hey, maybe you take this piece of rock and turn it into bread in order to prove that you still are who you believe you are. And when that circumstance presents itself, you don't let feeling determine the situation or that moment. You stand in the truth of what the word says, and you say, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if God says you're free from sin, you're his son and his daughter, believe the word over your life. We together? Just a couple more verses. For if we've been united with him in the death like his, shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What does that mean? That means that the former identity I used to have, once I participated in Jesus, is just no longer who I am. So that when I come to that point of decision, I don't speak according to my former identity. Let me give you a very real example. One of the reasons LRTs actually even exist is because I spent 15 years, close to 15 years, give or take 12, 13, traveling around preaching theology. I got a couple of theology degrees, and I'm working on my last one, the PhD. And these theology degrees taught me how to do a whole lot of tricks. I could flip this book and do a whole lot of tricks, right? I can put things together. They're like, oh, wow, I've never seen that. I can do a lot of that. And people used to pay me to do that, like a circus monkey. Like, I felt like one because I knew that I was simply performing. Why did I know I was performing? Because I knew I was living absent the power that I was preaching we all have. How did I know that? Because I would leave this stage, and I would go into the privacy of my life, and I was 100% a slave of my lust. And I don't mean that just in the screen sense. I mean that in the whole sense. I've shared this enough. It's on YouTube, so I'll share it with you all tonight. I used to be enslaved to my lust to the point that I wouldn't take speaking engagements in other cities in the U.S. because I knew I might have had somebody there that I'd like to see in my off time. You understand what I'm saying to you? So I'd get invited to a particular city, and I'd be like, oh, nah, there's a person there that I want to see maybe when I get off the road. So let me not risk it and do ministry there. This is where my broken mindset was. And so I would proclaim one thing with theological tricks, but I wasn't living in power. And I wasn't living in power because I was completely given over to the lie that I was destined to be a sinner for the rest of my life. And so about 12 years into this gig, my private life and my personal life collided in a way that I knew one thing was going to give. Either my personal life needed a radical reformation, or my personal or my ministry life was going to go down the tubes. Because I was getting dangerously close to getting found out. And in some cases, I had gotten found out, but it had been kept contained. Until one day, I'm sitting on my couch, and I'm watching YouTube videos, and I see a video of a man who heals another brother of his deafness, puts his hand on his ear, and heals him. Now, you guys know that there's those YouTube videos that are marketing videos that you can tell they're fake. This one was 100% real. And this brother gets healed, and he's crying, and people around him are crying, and I'm like, what is going on? Because this that I'm seeing is not in my life. So I YouTubed that preacher, and I see him in front of a church, and he says, how can we do ministry with what the disciples didn't have, the New Testament, but we don't have what they did, the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't need the New Testament because they were living the New Testament because they had Holy Spirit power and they were living in a freedom that the resurrected Christ had given them. And I knew I didn't have it. And I'm sitting there ashamed in my lust, knowing that I'm absent the very power that I've been preaching all over the world, living a double life as a hypocrite. And I'm listening to this guy. And for about the next 6 to 8 hours, I probably just wash this stuff over. And this guy's preaching this crazy theology about believing that you're a son, that the Bible speaks about our identity over and over, that we can live confident and in freedom. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore, that we can be righteous in Jesus Christ right now, and that holiness is not something we attain. Holiness is something we're given as a gift so that we can live honest before him. And I'm like, what? I never heard that in my life. They told me it's the work of a lifetime. You tell me I could have it now? But as it's coming, something's happening on the inside. I went to bed that night, my head was spinning. Mercy, what is going on? Went to bed with all this in my mind. Next morning, I wake up. And the first thing I remember thinking, y'all, I promise you, the first thought that came out of my head was, God loves me. God loves me, and I knew it, that God loved me. Like, I knew it, and I didn't know where it came from, but I knew that he loved me. And I was so engrossed by this idea. I remember going to the shower, and I'm washing my hair. Right? I didn't have any hair, but it's a force of habit. Right? Just shampoo, and I do it, right? And I'm washing my hair, and I remember thinking to myself, like, I'm free from my lust. Like, I knew it from the inside that I was free from it. Now, I don't recommend this to anybody, but I actually went pursuing to see if, in fact, I was free. So I went to a computer and went to www.ishouldn'tbehere.com, right? Huh? Like, I would never do that. Something from the inside happened, and I was free. Now, here's the awesome story is for me to then tell you that, you know, and I never fell again. Nope. That's not true at all. But here's what changed. And here's the secret. That I knew my freedom happened here. And that he was bringing me into communion with him. And he was bringing me into communion with him through his leading. For he is my cleansing. He is my light. He is the bread of heaven. He is my incense and mediation. It's all him. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So he gave me freedom to walk from freedom into more freedom, knowing that if I ever misstep or fall one side or another, he's there ready to stand me up in the truth of who I am. How does this work out? I remember myself. One time I returned to the foolishness. Peter calls it the patterns of our former ignorance. I returned to my foolishness, y'all. And here's the old pattern. The old pattern, when I returned to my foolishness, would say, oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm so condemned. Watch what's happening. That moment is the moment of decision. That moment is the border patrol moment. Are y'all picking up what I'm laying down? That's the moment. And the old mindset says what? I'm such a condemned sinner. Because, yeah, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. And I need to ask him for forgiveness. And maybe he'll give me some forgiveness because, you know, he's good. I'm not worthy. I'm nothing. Maybe he'll give me a little bit. And when he gives me a little bit, I'll rise up in confidence until about Tuesday when I'm back here again doing the same thing, calling myself a good-for-nothing sinner. But, you know, I can ask for a little bit of forgiveness, and then I'll get some until about Thursday. And then I'll be right back here just praying that I can make it to Sabbath. See, and that quietness right there is, y'all know what this is. And so I find myself in this position, and the old man would have me believe that my ability to do this all of a sudden identifies me as it. That my ability to do it identifies me as it. But something happens. Something happened in my freedom that all of a sudden the Spirit of the living God comes to me in that moment, and he says, Son of God, rise up in the confidence and the liberty I've given you. And I said, but Father, I've committed this sin. Son of the living God, there is a lamb that has been provided for you. You rise up in the fullness of what I've called you and say you are. And here's the shift of mind. The old man would not even stand. The old man would lean over condemned. You with me? But in that moment of decision, as I come into agreement about the freedom he's spoken over me, all of a sudden I rise up with a confidence and a knowledge of two things. One, sin is deceitful. Sin is death. And sin is a snare that I don't want any participation in. So watch what happens. I call sin by its right name. This is holy living. But number two, I never let my ability to sin identify me as anything less than what he's spoken over my life, redeemed through the blood of the firstborn. So I rise up in confidence and I confess the truth of sin, but then I walk in the truth of what he speaks about my life. And I say, Father, I know that this is a lie, but I also know that your truth is alive in me and has liberated me from the identity of this and calls me son. So I rise in the truth of who you say I am. Why? Not because I've made it to the end of the journey, but because I know that the blood of Jesus has given me a freedom that I never need to repent from. Hear this again. I've received the freedom I never repent from. I never turn away from the freedom. So that even in the moment where the circumstance of life would try to call me something according to what I've done, I speak according to what he's done in me and for me, outside of me, when this blood was spilled and I was ushered into freedom. Some of y'all have tasted. Some of y'all are like, this is blasphemy. Listen, a righteous person falls 7 times. Notice what the righteous person does. They fall. You might fall sometimes, but you need to know that it has been his love that has come to grab us at that moment of decision so that we might speak correctly according to the identity that he's given us. I do not belong in Mexico. I am a citizen of these great states. Are you with me? Let me finish reading this. Man, I told you I was going to take 5 minutes. Listen, it's Friday night. There was a whole lot of introductory remarks. I promise you, well, Sabbath, I'm going to preach, right? Because like I said, there's only a couple of us in Oregon, but I'm here. So I'm going to preach if you're picking up what I'm laying down. Plus, it's February, right? But I promise throughout the week, we'll only be here 60 minutes with everything all together. Watch this. Look at this, y'all. Just read this. Oh, man, this is so good. Wish I could explain it 80 different ways. For one who has died has been what? And when is it that you die, y'all? When the firstborn dies and you participate in his death, what does that mean about your life? You're free. In Christ Jesus, you are free. And I know a lot of y'all are like, I don't feel free. I know what I did the last 7 days. That's real good. But your life is not Lord. His is. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will no longer die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Oh, man. For the death he died to? Do you guys know that when you and I die, what do we die to? When we die literally in this life, at the end of our days, what do we die to? We die to life. We die to the breath of life, right? You know that death literally means just a separation, right? So our bodies are literally separated from what? The breath. So you have the breath that leaves, and then what's left behind is a corpse. Jesus Christ did not die that way. Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. Like he, okay. He released it, right? What is it that Jesus died to? What is it that he divided in his humanity? The Bible tells us right there. Jesus died to sin. That in the person of Jesus, God condemned sin, put sin in the grave. And when Jesus resurrected, he left death and sin in the grave. And he rose and resurrected newness of power and spirit and life. And anybody who declares according to the truth of what the firstborn has ushered you in is free indeed. It doesn't matter if life got some fire on you. Free. It doesn't matter if you find yourself where you're hungry and you need some bread and all you got is rocks. You're still the son and the daughter. It doesn't matter if you feel like you ain't got the cloud covering and the sun is bearing down on you. You are free. Why? Not because of your circumstance, but because the blood has brought you into freedom. So you speak according to that whenever life presses you. I am free by faith in Jesus' name. Every last one of you. That's why I got the best job in the world. I get to tell people who and what they truly are, even if they haven't believed it. Every last one of y'all, a son and a daughter of God, created for freedom, confidence, and purpose in this life now. Man, y'all mess around and get me to start preaching. I'll finish here. For the death he died of sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must what? Consider yourselves what? Did you know that? You know that it's a commandment of the Bible for y'all to think yourselves free? Did you know that Jesus, one of God's commandments is, I want y'all to know you're free. I want you to know you're free, brother. Created for destiny and purpose, walking in the liberty that he purchased for you. Right now. Not tomorrow, now. I'm no longer the man I used to be. And the evidence that I'm no longer the man I used to be is there's people here that know me from how I used to be, and they see a change in my life. You can ask them. There's some people here who used to know me. I don't know, whatever. If you're the PVC community, I mean, you can ask, like, Ben and Kim Lundquist. You can ask him. Is this guy for real? Ask him. They've known me for 20 years. This thing is so real, y'all, that we can walk in a liberty and be so unapologetic about the freedom that is ours that I can in this moment declare with confidence that I'm no longer the stupidity I shared with you at the beginning of this talk. Right now, y'all the border agents, and I'm standing in the moment of decision. And right now, I get to declare to you who I am. And in declaring who I am, I'm also declaring who you are. Sons and daughters, free. And you were created for freedom so that you could have intimacy. And that intimacy is the intimacy that allows you to speak with confidence even when the circumstances of life press you. So that there is nothing outside. There is no tribulation. There's no distress. There is no sword. There is no famine. There is no persecution. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. For we have it now. So here's my appeal. This is just the setup. Tonight's message is the setup. And the reason I set it up this way is because you need to know from the get-go what we're going into. The rest of the messages are diving into this truth. You might say to me, Jonathan, I don't feel free. That's fine. Feelings aren't Lord. Keep coming. There's resolution. You might say to me, Jonathan, well, what are you saying, that I'm once saved, always saved? Well, I don't think you and I mean the same thing when we hear those words, right? Because let me ask you a quick question. How many times y'all in this room expect to get saved? Once? Once? Right? Pastor, Greg, how many times do you expect to get saved? Once? Once you get saved, how long do you expect to be saved? Oh, man, so you like once saved, always saved. You see how that works? Yeah, so we say things, but we don't really mean that thing. When we say once saved, always saved, what we're really meaning is like, oh, Jonathan, can you just abuse grace and live however you want and call it like, oh, well, God forgives me? Why would I get free from death and then willingly go back to it now that I've tasted freedom? I got holiness, and holiness is an awesome gift. Why would I now be out there acting a fool with lust and addiction and talking all crazy because I think that's liberty? That's not liberty. I got delivered from that. Why would I turn back to that? But that deliverance is not what qualifies me. You know what qualifies me? The fact that he created me and calls me son. And he calls every last one of y'all sons and daughters. So journey with us. We're taking this journey. And yeah, that's what it is. So let's pray and let's fellowship a little bit. Get out of here. Father God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this truth that you tell us in Scripture, that we are sons and daughters free, absolutely free, and that we have standing before you because you have given us the blood of the firstborn. You teach us, Father, that in the moment of decision, we can speak according to the truth of who you say we are, having liberty that's been purchased at such a high price. I pray for each and every single person here that they might receive this truth, walk in this truth, and taste the freedom that you've purchased through the Lamb of God, Jesus, so that whenever the circumstances of life might tempt us to think that something has gone off, we know, because Spirit is within us, that we are never anything less than what your word has spoken over us, and that we are free, and free to have intimacy with you. We receive this in the name of Jesus, by faith, in the resurrected power of the Holy One, Messiah Jesus. Amen. Amen.